100, and we will use those words to lead us into Isaiah chapter 4. I invite you to return with me in your Bibles there, Isaiah 4. As you're turning there, I'll give a brief review of our series of late, and I'll use the song we just sang as a review and a preview. We sang about a rose or a stem, a branch, you could say, that Isaiah foretold. It's a branch of Jesse. And there's splendor that's communicated here. There's darkness that turns to light. And so there's really quite a picture presented in these Christmas songs. And here's one that's pointing to the King of Glory we just sang about. It's a Christmas song. You'll celebrate it in the singing. You'll celebrate it in the supper. And you'll celebrate it in this scripture passage. It's Isaiah 4. We studied this passage several years ago. We did it was a part of a topical series when we looked at Mount Zion. If you were here for that, I'll be reviewing some of those pieces of information as well. But here we are in our series, the flow of it. You also may have received your small group handouts, and if your group actually met this week, it's a holiday, so maybe you didn't. But the questions were sent out, and there's plenty to review for these verses. Maybe you got a chance to look at those and talk about them. We've looked at the first three chapters already. It's been a bit of a downer when you look at all the judgment that's on the way for the rebels, the hypocrites, the defiant, disobedient children of God. Current state of the union is not good, as we've been seeing. They were trusting in the wisdom of man. If you're here for the mottos of men, you make up your own stuff and you think that this will lead you to life, and it does not. And so the word of this coming day is yet repeated in what we're picking up on today. So as we re-enter the series, verse 2 of chapter 4, hear the word of the Lord. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the blood stains of Jerusalem from its midst by the spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory, there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat, and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. Let's pray together. Father, for this word, we thank you. This word of truth that you reveal to us, a word that we need to hear. Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would move us in such a way that we would hear, that we would receive, that we would find ourselves eager to act and to rest in what you reveal. In Jesus, we ask it in his name. Amen. The title for the sermon is A Beautiful Day. So I may as well start by asking your consideration of this. Is today a beautiful day? And then you calculate this somehow. You have a way of doing that. You measure it. You quantify it. And you might look out the window, if you can look through the window. Or if you look at your app and you think, well, I don't know, 46 degrees and 15-mile-an-hour winds. So, you know, maybe not. Maybe you struggle with the idea of having to quantify. Or maybe you're thinking it's a trick question. Craig's going to trick us again. Music has expressed beauty. Poets and lyricists, and I've mentioned this before, you know, because I like the band U2, and like 20 years ago, they came out with a song that was very popular. It was called A Beautiful Day. It's called Beautiful Day, and so I like that one, and our culture liked it. And it was at a rough time in our national history, and there was this optimistic ring of beauty. And then you think, well, I don't know that one. Okay. How about the Broadway tune? You might know that one. That starts with, the whole play starts with this song that goes into, oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. I've got a beautiful feeling. Everything's going my way. The feeling. It feels beautiful. You're grateful. And maybe you've sung that tune before. Maybe even one of those days it caught you by surprise and you burst out singing that song. You think, I know the lyrics and this is exactly how I feel. It's everything's going my way. And if that doesn't quite do it, I'll throw out one more. It's not played very often these days, so you might not know this one either, but it goes like this. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a, my oh my, what a wonderful day. And how do you know this? Plenty of sunshine heading my way. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a. And it's quantified by you have the sunshine, you have Mr. Bluebird on your shoulder, everything is satisfactual. So it's a zippity-doo-da day. Again, is today a beautiful day? And we'll use this passage to help answer the question. Isaiah chapter 4. There have been dark clouds, if you've been following this series. The first few chapters are bleak. We need a ray of sunshine. We need a sun break. Chapter 2 gave us one briefly. And then the clouds came back in, clouds of judgment. And so it raises the question for God's disobedient children in that day or in any day. Is the Lord God of the universe, is he done with us? Is it hopeless? Is it going to land in judgment only? Is that the last word? Or will there in fact be a blessing? Will there be a day of beauty, a beautiful day for the people of God? And the short answer from this word here is yes. We're assured here in these words that God's purpose for his people is beautiful. That's why we today, every day, get to celebrate his glory and to celebrate the glory of the Lord's coming and celebrate the Lord's cleansing and celebrate the Lord's canopy. Those will be the 3 points. It's one way to outline the beautiful day that is described in these verses. We'll quantify it that way. Revealed in coming, cleansing, and canopy. We'll pick up in verse 2 of chapter 4. So look with me there, and we'll look at some contrasting images that emerge in that day. Verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. There's a lot going on there, but I think you see that something's a-coming, something good. There's lots of purpose in that day. See that? So, and you might say, in what day? And we've been over this. This is a day that the Lord is going to act. The phrase comes up many, many times in Isaiah's prophecy. We've seen it in connection to the day of the Lord. That's even the final day of judgment, or a day in time when the Lord will do his thing. And the prophets are known for pointing these days out to let God's people know. Prophets spoke of judgment. And in the day referred to here as a hearer, if you're following along, you might brace yourself when at this point in the prophecy, you might think, no, not again, not in that day. This is going to be something sad and scary and foreboding, dreadful in that day. Oh, no. And yet, not this time. You catch that? Part of the purpose here in bringing the judgment appears to be beauty. Salvation, even. Something hopeful for the people of God. Because remember, Isaiah's name? It means Yah, or Yahweh, is salvation. That's what Isaiah means. And here's the prophet proclaiming that. The faithfulness of the Lord coming to his people in that day, verse 2, the branch of the Lord, the branch. So you say, what about that? pause there for a moment. We'll develop that picture a little bit. There's a purpose in the branch. Is it significant? It is. It turns out there's a lot written about this branch. Is it a physical branch? Is it just a branch? If you get a delight in reading commentators, there's all kind. The way to break this down, but I think you'll see that it's whatever. Look, it's described. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's fruitful. It's a spectacular branch. And verse 2 lays it out there. And aside from the fact that some translations, depending on what Bible you're looking at, capitalize branch, a little wink, wink, you get a little assistance on the branch, you do see that it's more than just a stick. It's more than a stick. It's a statement. It's a word about what the Lord is going to do through his branch. A branch that he, well, causes to sprout. It's very abundant. It's effervescent. It's a branch that's revealed throughout the Scriptures. And if you have, depending, again, on what Bible you're looking at, you might have cross-references that might point you to the cross. But they are other passages, and if you look there, you'll see that the branch of the Lord, you might see a little cross-reference, and you'll see, oh, Jeremiah talks about the branch, Ezekiel talks about the branch, Zechariah, and even Isaiah later talks about the branch. And the branch turns out to be a person. It's a branch of Jesse. It's a branch of David. We've sung about this already. Again, paying attention to the lyrics. It's a righteous branch. Jeremiah 23, I'll just read from that one, see if this strikes a chord. Behold, the prophet says there, and he, a person, will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Does that sound like anyone else we meet in the Bible? The branch. The person of whom all the prophets foretold. It does. They knew the branch. Also called the servant. The righteousness. The Prince of Peace. Messiah. He's coming. And that's the first point. We celebrate the glory of the Lord's coming. And here's the prophet pointing the wayward people to that day. He will come. We know him as the one who will come again to judge the living and the dead. And his name is Jesus. He's the Christ. He's the Lord, our righteousness, as the prophet has said. And here Isaiah points to him. He points to his coming in that day, verse 2. Glorious day, beautiful day. The branch of the Lord will be beautiful. See that? And glorious, and the fruit of the land, and that's whether that's physical or spiritual fruit, or both, we see the result of the coming. He'll be the pride and the glory of the survivors in Israel. The survivors. Remember the setting here? It's judgment. Need to import, drop, and drag the first three chapters and say, oh yeah, judgment. That's coming as well. It's not going to be pretty. Chapter 3 shows that. And yet, nevertheless, there are some who survive. They survive. You like Survivor? Here are some survivors. These are remnants. These people, and did they survive because they're so clever? They have a great strategy. They strike up a good team relationship. They dodge trouble. No, it turns out it's nothing they do. It's not their resource. It's not their beauty. It's not their great leadership. This is all going to be the work of a Savior because Yahweh is salvation, not you. That's the deliverer. And it produces fruit. See that? The fruit can be outward fruit, inward fruit. It's beautiful. And for them, you'll be the true pride and glory. Not those foolish mottos of men that we saw previously. But here's the one who comes as a gift. It's God's pleasure to send the branch. And I could say right here, Merry Christmas, and you'll get it. Because here's the hope of God's people. He's the hope, whether it's 700 BC or whether it's today. Whether we're looking forward or backward, the branch is who we celebrate. He had to come and accomplish. So Isaiah speaks as a prophet to this hurting and wayward people about a day of coming, and it's a beautiful day. And in what way does he come? Let's look at that. God's people, we continue to celebrate not only the beautiful day that has the coming, but also the cleansing. This is the second point. We celebrate the glory of our Lord's cleansing. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. And he who was left in Zion, okay, so we're still thinking survivors, and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem. Okay, and verse 4 is about to explain who these recorded ones are and why they remain at all and why they survive. And here, why they're being called holy. Remember, this is a nation that has increasingly proved that's not exactly accurate. They have not displayed holiness. And yet God himself is taking the initiative here. You see that? He's not only calling them holy, but he's recording them among the living. Remember, they're the survivors. They're the remaining ones. They escaped a calamity. And he's going to make them holy. He's going to make them clean is the word I'm using here. We celebrate the glory of our Lord's cleansing. Again, if you need another reason for the season, Merry Christmas here. The beauty of the day the Lord comes, and he comes to cleanse. Look with me as we pick up in verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion, remember them from the last chapter, and cleanse the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. We heard earlier today about sulfur and such. So apparently the judgment is still on, right? You got the daughters of Zion, the ladies from chapter 3. They represent the vanity and the pride, the haughtiness of the people of Jerusalem. They're not clean. They're filthy. That's the word that's used here. They're filthy. And so by a spirit of fire, this would get addressed. And in verse 4, whether the spirit is a capital S, meaning the Holy Spirit, or a small S, meaning spirit. Either way, I think you see that it's the work of the Lord that's doing the cleansing. The Lord will wash away the filth of those who survive the calamity and who find their names recorded among the living in Jerusalem. If you were able to look at your study questions that were sent out last week for this passage, you were provided what I called a glossary. I took Alec Motyer's, just grabbed some words that he was working with. Words like survivor that's used here, touched on that. I thought about making that the title for today, just doing a change order on this, and because that'll preach. The survivors, or you know, hope for survivors. Oh, I want to hear about this. But it turns out the survivors are not the stars of the story. They're recipients of something, but they're not really doing much. They're not the main actors. The Lord is the actor. This is what's bringing the beautiful day. They happen to remain, verse 3. And so following that day of judgment, what happens? These survivors survive. Why? Because of what the Lord is doing. He's got his branch. He's making them clean and holy. He's taking their filth, declaring them righteous. If you saw your notes, I'll just read some of the glossary ones. With the word holy, this is what the author says, we enter the theological realities behind the survival. Those left are a group spiritually changed. The adjective, this is holy, is emphatic, and the clause is singular. In other words, holy shall be said to each in a way yet to be explained. These survivors have each been made fit for the divine presence. You want to be in God's presence? You need to be holy. And then recorded, you think, oh, there's a dicey word. Recorded reflects the concept of a book of destiny, or on a lower level, a register of citizens known throughout the ancient world. To have survived the calamity is no accident, but arises from an elective decision of the Lord. a divine purpose expressed in the inscribing of the name in the book of life. Behind personal experience lies the predestinating mind of God. Whoa. You see why I printed that out? Because So you had a chance to read that ahead of time instead of saying, I can't process all that. You can process this, the filth. Filth means vomit. Inner uncleanness, a total dealing with sin, is in mind here. You got these people recorded, the remnant, the survivors. And one thing that's very clear, they're not surviving because of something they did. They didn't, this is the way Americans think. Not only were they resourceful, but they chose this. They made it, they determined to do this, and they put their best foot forward, and that's why they're clean now. That's why they're, that's not true. That's not the picture. Americans and Armenians might look at it that way. You chose this. And Isaiah's neither American nor Armenian. And this passage here is painting that. We got words like filthy, you got defiant, you got proud sinners, and they're being called holy. So what's up with that? So there's this initiative. The Lord is inscribing names. He sees to it that they're made clean. Does this sound like anything? They're declared holy. He preserves this people. They are the survivors, the remnant, and they're going to enjoy his care. Sounds like predestination, indeed. It sounds like election. Salvation by grace. And the prophet is painting a picture. If you remember where we left off last time, whether you were here or not, you glance back there. It was dim. You could say grim. It's grim. It's the opposite of beauty. There was no beautiful day on the table, it appeared. No brightness. No zippity-doo-dah. This is a scene that we're looking for survivors, these daughters of Zion. And yet within about one breath in the prophet's mouth, what does he do? He pivots. He pivots from this day of judgment to what? What are we looking at here? It's joy. These proud people are purified. The haughty are made holy. The abandoned are embraced. And they move from disgraced to graced. Bereft to beautiful. What? When in that day the branch of the Lord is revealed. The prophet is speaking about that day. What the Lord has done, what the Lord is doing. There's a need for cleansing. How is that going to come about? Chapters 2 and 3 desperately are crying out for cleansing. The judgment's on the way. And God uses means like, well, this speaks of the earthly fire. But an earthly fire cannot atone for sin. That won't do it. Spiritual filth doesn't get cleaned up and removed apart from the work of a holy God who says, I make you holy. So unless the judgment falls on God himself, this is where this is going, unless there's a cross, unless there's a crucified branch, the judgment's eternal. The wrath of the Lord God of hosts remains. There are no survivors. In the picture here, and someone, you know, as we work through a prophet might say, are you trying to tell me that Isaiah understood the gospel? Okay, if Isaiah didn't understand the gospel, is Isaiah in glory? You need to understand the gospel. Did Isaiah know the storyline? Did he know the way of a suffering servant and a branch? And the need for cleansing and holiness and getting recorded in the book? He did. He's a prophet, so prophets, you might expect to know these kinds of things and to see them as clearly as they need to. Knowing the storyline from the garden, there's going to be a seed of the woman, right? Isaiah knew the story. He knew the story. And it was leading to this branch who would come and cleanse. It's a beautiful day. The day that we celebrate the glory of the Lord's coming and his cleansing. And his canopy. Final point. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy. There will be a booth for shade by day from the heat and for a refuge and a shelter from the storm and rain. That sounded all like the Lord has a plan to abandon his people. To give up on his promise, his covenant. No way is that going to happen. And as this further word of comfort is revealed, Isaiah uses imagery that the people would have known. They knew the story too. They knew about the Exodus. And that's what the pictures are here. In our evening series right now, we're going through some slices of Exodus, including this cloud of smoke and the glow of fire. This isn't just any cloud or fire. This is created by the Lord, and it's revealing his presence, his guidance, his protection, his care. He's with his people. Or in a word here, his canopy, verse 5. And then verse 6 advances that thought with the talk of shelter and shade and a refuge and a place to hide from the storm and the rain. You see that? I've mentioned this before partly because, you know, it sticks with me as a firsthand experience. My own wedding had a canopy. And by the way, that's the kind of canopy that's referred to here. The canopy, if you saw in your glossary, that's the reference here, the wedding canopies, that chamber. But here, when I think of a very large canopy tent that was set up for our wedding, Robin's dad was somewhat famously heard saying, "What do we need a tent for?" And the reason he asked that is because in Pittsburgh there'd been about a 6-week drought. Now, you know, and it was an evening wedding, so we didn't need it for the shade. So what do we need a tent for? Valid. And it turns out a big tent was set up, a canopy. It looked beautiful. And probably during our wedding, maybe as we made our vows, after the 6 weeks or so of no rain, the clouds unleashed. And this outdoor reception happened to have a canopy. And to this day, we can still hear the question, what do we need a tent for? To celebrate a beautiful day, you need a tent. You need covering. You need a canopy. Not just for the looks, but for the protection. And if you are covered by God, if you're covered in the righteousness of Jesus, if you're called by him, if you're cleansed by him, you have a canopy. Not just any canopy. You have a big canopy. You have a blessed, beautiful canopy. Can you see that? Verse 5, God's canopy is over all the glory. As if to what? To assure the listener that in that day, his protection, his presence, is no longer limited to the temple. It's with you. In that day, all of Mount Zion will be covered. See, over all the glory, verse 5, will be a canopy. It will be, verse 6, a booth or a shelter, and shade from the heat and a refuge and a shelter or hiding place, you could say, from the storm and rain. Anyone need a shelter today and for eternity? I'll answer that one for you. You do. I do. We need that. You want a beautiful day? You will need this canopy. You'll need the Lord's covering you, his protection, his care, all the way into eternity, and that you can know beyond any doubt that this is true for you, because the Lord comes, he comes to cleanse, he comes to cover you with his canopy. And he does this by way of a Savior. And Yahweh is salvation, and it turns out Jesus is Yahweh. That's why we turn to him. That's why you must turn to him. And if you just say, yeah, I know this. I know you're a preacher, so you're supposed to say that. And then tie it to a zippity-doo-dah day and say it's beautiful. You might be thinking, but I'm not feeling it. I'm not feeling everything going my way. And so is that because I live in a fallen world and things are still broken and I'm surrounded by sin and other sinners? That's part of the picture. Not until the second coming of Jesus is everything made right in its completeness. But at the same time, with that noted, it's also possible that you fail to enjoy the beauty of even this day and many days because you have yet to rest in what the Lord has clearly provided for you. He sets Jesus in front of you. And you embrace it. That's the gospel call, to turn from your sin and grab hold of Jesus, to trust him, not trust yourself, deliberately not trust yourself. Instead of saying, oh, the day would be beautiful if only, and then that's a long list. If only my back felt better, if only my kids obeyed me, if only my team won the big game, my grades were better. If only the sun was shining and the wind not blowing, then I would say it's a beautiful day on those conditions. And so often that is the standard. Maybe you've noticed that the circumstance of your day that does include the sun. People ask, is it a beautiful day? And their eyes go to they look at the sun. And their thoughts and their emotions look at the sun. And that's exactly where they need to be, on the sun. Turning to the sun who has come, who cleanses and offers you canopy. That's Jesus. That's why we turn to him today, recognize the beauty that he is, the beauty that he gives. Everything is more than satisfactual. It's gospel. It's good news from God. It is a beautiful day, even this very day. And why is that? Because the Son himself is inviting you into his presence, not only for worship, but he's inviting you by his Spirit to come to where he is, which is in glory, and to get food, spiritual food, for your pilgrim walk to Zion, nourishment for your soul. So if you need that today, if you need spiritual food, if you need the reassurance of the canopy and the cleansing and the coming of your Lord, then look, the table's set, a celebration of communion. It's offered by your Lord, the same Lord who on the night he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that would be the second coming. The apostle adds the words, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord